Beauty and the benefit of this incredible videos and other advancements in life, to be able to join together, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. As small as we are as a congregation, did you know, from Florida to Illinois to California, we have four states that have joined us in our worship, and so small in numbers indeed, but wide and far the reaches that God has given us. Let's turn to John chapter 1. What, 9, 10 months ago when we first arrived to Wisconsin here, we arrived on, our first worship was on Easter Sunday with you. And then after that Easter Sunday, we began to study and hear from the Gospel of John. And my first sermon before you on John was from John chapter 1, verse 14. I have edified, of, not edified. I have edited a little here and there. But the heart of the message will be very, very similar. But nonetheless, I did want to conclude the Gospel of John study because I thought John 1:14 here, the very first sermon we heard, was what was going to drive the whole message throughout this Gospel. So John 1:14, this is the reading of God's Word. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, full of truth, Jesus is. You know, we're living in a world where many people have lost the compass to their lives. There seems to be no standard to abide and reflect, and we're not so sure how to discern right from wrong. You know, I was just thinking about how do we discern what's right from wrong? And I thought about a couple of scenarios. What if you were offered a free Packers game ticket on a Sunday morning? And if that meant for people to miss their Sunday worship, how many Christians will accept the ticket? Another scenario I was thinking was, how many people will gladly welcome an all-expense vacation package to Hawaii over the weekend? However, the catch is, again, they'll have to miss the Sunday morning worship. Packers game and all-expense pay vacation are really nice. Nice distractions, I think. But can they be a substitute for our worship before our living God? For the sake of enjoying those things, are we willing to forsake our worship? And I think many people, of course, in the world will certainly accept that. But my greater concern was how many people in our churches, as Christians, would also accept that. See, brothers and sisters, what determines our decision, the steps you take in your life? Because we Christians believe that Christ is our God and Lord, we really need to look to Him and find our compass, our authority, to guide us through the maze of our lives. So today, God's Word presents to us Jesus in two lights, full of grace, full of truth. I want us to see what that means for us and how that would impact our lives. So let's understand those two things. First, let's learn what it means that Jesus is full of truth. Jesus, full of truth. You know, there are many information floating in our world. The internet has brought all the information to us. All we need to do is ask Google or Siri, and she immediately answers any questions we might have. And of course, to me, one of the wonders and inventions of our world is this thing called the GPS. Such a great invention. Remember, before the GPS, man, we would have this humongous map spread in our dash of our car, especially if we're going somewhere new. And of course, if we made a wrong turn, oh boy, how do we get out of that maze? But now, there's absolutely no panic, even in the most unfamiliar places, because the GPS knows exactly where to turn, where to go. If information is knowledge, then the world, I believe, has it covered with Google and all the other incredible inventions she has created. They really are good. But why is it important for us that Jesus is full of truth? When we have Googled and these other wonderful inventions that can provide all the information we can possibly want, if what we need are simply facts, then there really is no need for Jesus to give us any truth. Unfortunately, all that knowledge does not bring us an inch closer to heaven. They do not have the power to cleanse our sinfulness, do they? Information from Google will not bring us face to face with our Savior. For the knowledge of the world has no power to change our eternal destiny. That is why we truly need Jesus is full of truth into our lives. And God's truth really, truly impacts us and changes us. See, Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us so that he could take our place on the cross for our sins as our substitute. Has that ever ministered to you? When you look at that cross, knowing full well that cross belongs to the guilty party, me, perhaps, no, you as well. And yet who was hung on that cross? Not the guilty sinner, but he who knew no sin. You see, because Jesus was crucified and resurrected, what happens to us? It transforms us from a sinner bound to an eternity in hell to God's holy people who will be entering into his everlasting kingdom. We change from God's enemy to his friends. In fact, he adopts us into his family as his own beloved children. May I ask, how does God's truth work in your life? Is God's truth useful for you, like good information? Or more importantly, is God's truth the instrument God uses to touch and move your hearts and minds? Is God's word his tool to change your values, your behaviors, your attitudes, creating a complete transformation in your heart? When God's word speaks about Jesus being full of truth, it is speaking about a power that really, truly transforms lives, that completely changes a person from the inside and out. May I ask, my dear friends, have you experienced this life-transforming power of Jesus is full of truth? Allow me to share three scriptures. Of course, there are many more from the other parts of the scriptures, but since we study the Gospel of John, I want to share with you three scriptures from this Gospel that has transformed my life, even a little. The first comes from John chapter 4, verse 4. Simple sentence. It says, now he, that's Jesus, right, had to go through Samaria. This short sentence made me pause for many days wrestling with this. I think this chapter probably touched my soul probably the deepest because I saw Jesus go through Samaria like the good shepherd who will leave the 99 in order to seek and find one lost sheep. And you know what? He knew exactly where to go, to to the well. He knew precisely when to get there, when no one else will be present. Why? To save this one lost Samaritan woman. And as he knows how to save her, I know how he also knows how to save me and the people I am praying for to be saved. That is why I have hope, even though I am praying for non-believers. I have hope that God can save, like he did for me, like he did for this Samaritan woman. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do you understand? This story opened my heart to the beauty, the power, the grandeur of God's amazing saving grace. The second scripture that has touched my life in the Gospel of John, I want to share it, is John chapter 8, verse 6. It says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Remember, this chapter, chapter 8, is about an immoral woman caught in adultery. And the Jewish leaders caught her, brought her to the temple courts, so that hopefully, with Jesus, they can condemn and stone her to death. This chapter is probably, I have probably had the most fun studying as I was meditating on that. Because here I saw, while everybody was standing, probably holding on, gripping tightly to the stone that they were now ready to hurl at this immoral woman who was so guilty of this adultery. Yeah, they wanted to let her have it. Yeah, she was guilty. That's justice, isn't it? In the midst of such uproar, hatred, atmosphere, what does Jesus do? He wouldn't stand with the accusers. Instead, he will remain lowly. He will stoop to the ground and scribble something on the ground. What? None of us know. But why would he do that? This much we know. He came to forgive rather than condemn the guilty. That's why he wouldn't stand with the accusers. Rather, he stooped low. One more scripture I want to share from John that has impacted my life is John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love one another. That much we knew, but what comes next is what's so revolutionary. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This verse, I think, I can probably say it probably has shaped my life the most. Because before this, I used to love people, my members, my wife. But this verse made me stop loving the way I used to love, the way I used to serve. You see, we are told to love as he has loved us. Not to the best of our abilities. Not to but our strength. Not what we are able. Not us, but him. It has really opened my heart to pray first. Lord, I want to learn to love like you love my wife, our church members, and the people that I come across. Not as I, but as you have done. And making that prayer my sincere prayer. prayer and delighting to obey to the best of my ability. And I must confess, I don't do it perfectly, not at all. But because my prayers were genuine and hungering for His glory, He has touched my heart and really, really has begun to transform me. So that now, one example, before this, I used to do dishes at home for my wife because I knew she would appreciate it. But I did it more for her and more out of duty as a husband. Now, I have a whole different heart. Because when I do that, I do it joyfully as Christ has served me sacrificially and joyfully. That's the heart He has begun to fill and overflow. My behavior and action hasn't changed a whole lot, but my heart is completely new. Why? John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. My dear brothers and sisters, when God's word, Jesus is full of truth, begins to take hold of us, there is no way you and I will remain the same. We will be transformed. Question, how does Jesus being full of truth then overflows onto the lives of others around us? You see, Jesus being full of truth means so much more than just simply stating the facts accurately. So I want you to listen how Jesus' truth contradicts the world and makes it radically different in you. Listen and follow. Fact, holiness cannot dwell with sin, because holiness is like fire in a room full of newspaper, right? Yet, the Holy God, Jesus, will become not the fire, but the newspaper, so He could be burned for us. See, unlike the firemen who come out alive with their victims, Jesus will die in the fire of sin. Fact, a virgin cannot give birth. It is impossible. And yet, Jesus will do the impossible by wearing humility, for He will be born from a virgin. Fact, in our world, it is the disciples' role to wash the Master's feet. And yet, it is Jesus who took off His outer clothes so that He could wash His disciples' feet. Fact, the Romans used the crucifixion to kill the worst criminals, and yet Jesus died on the cross among two criminals, though He Himself never sinned. Fact, a majestic God cannot embody a sign of a curse, and yet Jesus was lifted up on a tree to become a substitute for those who were cursed. Fact, the Almighty God deserves the crown of glory, and yet Jesus will wear the crown of thorns. Fact, the world knows that death is final, and yet Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Not only did He rise, but He promised to also raise all of His people from our death. See? Please see. Jesus being full of truth is not merely stating the facts accurately or not lying, though they can be part of being truthful. But being full of truth is so much more. It is learning to see the world with the eyes of God, and believing what God can do. Let me repeat the sentence. Jesus, being full of truth, is learning to see the world with the eyes of God and believing what God can do. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Glorious, glorious scripture. It says, as it is written, it is truthful, it means, I have made you a father of many nations. Speaking of Abraham, he is our father in the sight of God. And then he says what? In whom he believed. So whom did Abraham believe? Listen. Listen to these two ways that God is described, the God that Abraham believes. Amazing. He says, he is the God who gives life to whom? To the dead. Life to the dead. That's the God. And the second, calls into being things that were not. This scripture just blows my mind. He can call the dead into life. And the things that are not, he can make it into existence. This is the God that this 100-year-old man who could not possibly give birth with his barren 90-year-old grandma. The world says it is not done. It is impossible. Your body, your womb is dead. But he is a God who can bring life from death. A God who can make what was not into what is. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, people of God, take this verse with you. Memorize it, chew it, and then memorize some more and meditate some more. Because when this truth becomes your reality and your belief, your faith, I guarantee you, you will never remain the same. You see, the truth is not what the world says it is. The truth is not what you or any person believe it is true either. The truth is seeing that Jesus is full of truth. And in him, even the impossible truly does become possible. You know, the world says that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, or the leper cannot remove his spots, and yet in Jesus, not only our characters, but even our eternal destinies change. The world says that we are stuck with what we have, that man cannot change one's nature, and yet Jesus promises to change our sinful nature into his holy divine nature because he first changed his nature from God to man. The world says that every day is a day closer to death, yet in Jesus, every day is truly a day closer to entering into God's everlasting kingdom. See, the truth of this world is bound in the physical, in what we see and what we can imagine, but in Jesus, his truth transcends our world, transcends our imaginations, transcends our limitations, and transcends our nature. Jesus' truth shines a light of eternity, which the world obviously could not comprehend. People of God, when we speak of Jesus is full of truth, then it means that we are able to speak with this eternity. We must be able to speak with this amazing power to change the impossible into possible. God's truth is far more than just accurate facts. God's truth actually brings eternity into this world, into our own lives. So, when we are speaking of Jesus' fullness of truth to a person who is sick, who is hurting, who is in need, we must learn to address those issues, not only with the worldly facts, but with Jesus' fullness of truth. In other words, when we're speaking of this pandemic, don't only speak about the danger and the risk it brings, though those are real, but also speak about the incredible presence of God. When everybody is keeping their social distancing, it is He who can draw near and bless. When we speak full of truth, then we bring heaven into our problems. We bring heaven into our sicknesses. We can bring heaven into our lives. Because of heaven, we see our physical illnesses, trials, afflictions, and troubles so differently. Because as we are told, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. Because of heaven, we see our everyday mundane life differently. We see our past hurts and struggles differently. We see our future anxieties and insecurities differently. Because Jesus is preparing our eternal home and will return to take us home, that we may reign with Him eternally. Imagine a life, your life, filled with heaven in your daily trials and temptations. When Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is near, He meant heaven must be part of your everyday interpretation. Jesus, full of truth, came to give us a new truth, an eternity in His everlasting kingdom, because He died and rose again from death for us. Now, as His people, we also must learn to speak full of Jesus' truth to the people around us, so that they too will experience the greatness and the beauty of Christ Jesus. That's why He called us to be His witnesses, to be His ambassadors, to the people who have yet to meet our amazing Savior and Lord Christ Jesus. Just as the heavens would declare the majesty of God through the beautiful scenes of nature, so may our lives display the worthiness and truthfulness of our God in the way we live and the words we speak. Magnanimous, generous, thankfulness, loving, forgiving, humility, kindness, faithfulness. They are all glimpses of God we can share with our lives before others. Isn't it awesome that our lives can make the worthiness and truthfulness of Christ known to the people around us? You and I are meant to be that image of Christ's truthfulness for the people to read, for the people to understand. That's Jesus, full of truth. Which takes me to Jesus, full of grace. What does it mean that Jesus is full of grace? Grace includes God's mercy. Mercy means not receiving what we deserve. That is, God is withholding His punishment over us, even though that is what we justly deserve. Grace means an unmerited favor, an undeserved gift. Did you see? In God's mercy and grace over us, we don't receive the awful punishment that our sins truly deserve. And instead, we are showered with God's gifts and goodness when all we really deserve is His wrath. Did you hear? God has canceled our punishment and instead came to us and keeps following us wherever we go with His goodness. Romans 5:16. Another incredible scripture that just blows my mind away. He says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. And here's the comparison. He says, the judgment followed one sin. What happened? Brought condemnation. So where there is sin, there is judgment that brings condemnation. Don't stop there. He says, but the gift, God's gift, follow many trespasses and brought justification. Just as one sin can bring judgment and condemnation, God's gift will follow. Do you understand? God's gift, God's grace will follow you everywhere you go, including your sinful places. And He follows you not to condemn you, not to whack you, not to judge you, even though we are guilty of sin. In Christ, He follows us and brings justification. That's why I love when we sing the praise that our brother Michael leads us often. God's goodness is running after me. That's exactly it. Why is He running after us? Not to blame us, but to gift us with justification, to gift us with His mercy and grace. So people of God, Jesus being full of grace passes over our sins and showers us with His cleansing, with His forgiveness. See, Jesus being full of grace invites the hurting, the sick, the needy, and the poor to come and buy from Him. Yet buy without money, because His gift is free. Jesus being full of grace is the reason why He provides for us abundantly, even though we have done nothing to deserve such kindness. Jesus being full of grace is why He protects us from the wicked enemies, even though we too have acted like an enemy before Him. Jesus being full of grace is why He walks near us and befriends us, even though we have betrayed and denied Him like Peter did, like Judas did, like all of us did. Jesus being full of grace is why He comforts us with His comfort, even though we have done much harm. Jesus being full of grace is the reason why all of His goodness comes running after us, even though we don't know how to acknowledge or thank Him. It is by His grace, full of Jesus' grace, that we exist today and have received the new life. Did you know God's full grace must be like a water flowing downstream in a creek, rather than like a standing water on a pond? As you know, the standing water can become a real problem, as it causes many health concerns for humans and even animals. Not only can the standing water be unappealing in looks and smell, but it can become a breeding ground for bacteria, mosquitoes, algae, and mold. On the other hand, a downstream flowing water in a creek can truly be life-giving, for it will flow clean and fresh water, quenching the thirsty, refreshing the weary, and bringing peace to the troubled. Like water, God's grace cannot stand still. It must not be kept only for ourselves. It must always flow and overflow unto others around us. See, when God's grace touches us, what is the result? The result is graciousness. In other words, we will become people who will be more gracious. We're living in a world of judgmentalism, condemnation, cancel culture, so much anger, and so much ugliness. And imagine in this world, if God's people can become more gracious to the people around us. Can you see your family changing if you become more gracious like our God? Yes, Our graciousness must begin at home with our family. Can you see your workplace changing because you are gracious like our God? I can see our neighbors and our world changing when God's people will live more graciously with the people around us. God's grace is real, folks. God's grace truly touches lives. God's grace can truly change our unholy behaviors and words into graciousness. We all want to be more gracious to our family and to people around us, right? Then first and most importantly, we really need to drink God's full of grace. Really drink God's full of grace. Then I can see me becoming more gracious to my wife as my wife also becomes more gracious to me. Then I can see us becoming more gracious pastors, family to our church so that you, maybe even through us, can taste God's grace. And then I can envision our whole church family becoming such gracious people like our God and becoming that instrument so that whenever you are in your other family gatherings, what will be the description of you? MJ and Natalie, they're so gracious. Helen, she's so gracious. That's the description that God's people can have when we are drinking Christ's full of grace and then learning to display them for others to follow. See, our lives can be gracious because we have received God's full of grace. So, brothers and sisters, let's not just be me. Let's not even become my best version of me either. We are not called to be our best version. Rather, we have only one Lord, only one example, only one we want to imitate and grow most like, and that is Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who is full of truth, who is full of grace. Let me wrap this message. The life God gives us is really amazing. We have heard Jesus full of truth and full of grace here in chapter 1. And then throughout the rest of this amazing gospel of John, we have seen how Jesus displays that full of truth and full of grace so beautifully by going to Samaria, by going to that wedding feast, by going to the father who is pleading for his son, by going to the temple courts where an immoral woman is there, by going to the doubting Thomas, by going to Peter who have denied him so many times. As we have beheld him, now he wants to clothe us with himself so that you and I can also exude his fragrance to the people around us. So with these final instructions, two instructions, I close this message. First, dear brothers and sisters, let's daily first drink Christ's full of truth and full of grace. Where? In his word and in prayer. Word and prayer. That's where we can drink Christ's fullness and grace. And when we do that, he will transform us after his likeness. Secondly, God's blessing must not stop with us. It's got to flow, overflow like a stream of water. And if we begin to love and humbly offer this grace and truth to our families and to the people around us, then the people who once did not know Christ will see the beauty of Christ, so irresistibly attractive. So attractive that in their hearts and their lives, they too would hunger for him and ask you, would you lead me to him? May you be that kind of ambassador and witness in your family, and for the world around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways, Lord, we have glimpses of it here and there in our world. And at times, Lord, we keep mistaking that the way we do them are truly your ways when it really isn't. Just like, Lord, when you called us to love, we think when we do our best to love, then we have done our best. But that was not the calling you have given us, Lord. It wasn't for us to love with our best strength or efforts, but we are to love as we have been loved in Christ. You were the image. You were the model. You were the reason, Lord, why all of this is possible. You are full of truth. You are a man of grace. So, Lord, may we first every day come to you and drink from your fountain. And, Lord, may our families and the people around us become the recipients of Christ in us to them. Thank you, Lord, for displaying yourself full of truth, full of grace, so that our lives can also exhibit full of truth, full of grace. Just like you, Jesus. All of these things we pray in your amazing name. Amen.